Church, go ahead and turn your Bibles. We got Exodus 37. Coming to a close in the 12 months of Exodus. So one thing I'm really thankful for and proud of concerning you guys, for the high majority, you have been present for most of the study. For some of you guys, you have been every inch of it. And so I hope that's blessed you. I know it's blessed me. It's blessed my family, my kids. And so as leaders, we are blessed by it. And so for so many of the faces that I see here, you have been here from chapter one. And so I pray that it has made sense and it's really, really taken root into your heart and the story of the Bible. And so we come into an end here. We're actually going to read the last chapter the first Sunday in 2023. But we even have a Christmas message in it next week, so we hope that you're here with us. And so if you're a note taker, just write this down. This is the whole message. This morning we're going to be talking about the privilege of service. The privilege of service. The joy of being a servant. The privilege of service. Look at chapter 37. We're actually reading this whole chapter, so hang with me, okay? Then Bezalel made the ark of acacia wood. 2.5 cubits was its length, 1.5 cubits its width, and 1.5 cubits its height. He overlaid it with pure gold inside and out, and made the molding of gold all around it. And he cast it for 4 rings of gold to be set in the 4 corners, 2 rings on one side and 2 rings on the other. He made poles also of acacia wood and overlaid them with gold, and he put the poles into the rings at the side of the ark to bear the ark. He also made this mercy seat of pure gold. 2.5 cubits was its length and 1.5 cubits its width. He made 2 cherubim, as the angels that stood ahead of it. He made 2 cherubims of beaten gold. He made them of one piece at the 2 ends of the mercy seat, 1 cherubim on one end of the side and the other on the other side. He made then the cherubim at the 2 ends of one piece of the mercy seat. And the cherubim, or some of your Bibles say the angel spread out their wings above and covered the mercy seat with their wings. And they faced one another. The faces of the cherubims were towards the mercy seat. He made the table of acacia wood. 2 cubits was its length, and 1 cubit its width, and 1.5 cubits its height. And he overlaid it with pure gold and made the molding of gold all around it. Also, he made the frame of also hand breadth all around it, and made the molding of gold for the frame all around it as well. He then cast for it 4 rings of gold and put the rings on the 4 corners where its 4 legs were. Verse 14. The rings were close to the frame as the holders of the poles to bear the tabernacle. My brother Jacob here spoke about this last week. And he made the poles also of acacia wood to bear the table's weight and overlaid them with gold. He made them of pure gold, and the utensils which were on the tables, the dishes, its cup, its bowls, and the pitchers for pouring, they were all made out of gold. He also made the lampstand of pure gold and hammered it out. He made the lampstand of it. Its shaft, its branches, its bowls, its ornamental knobs, and all the things that were on it were also made in one piece. And the 6 branches came out of its side, 3 branches of the lampstand on one side and 3 branches of the lampstand on the other side. They were there on the 3 bowls made like almond blossoms on the branch of the ornamental knobs and of the flowers. And the 3 bowls made like almond blossoms on the other branch, which has an ornamental knob and a flower. And so for the 6 branches coming out of the lampstands, they were made this way. Verse 20. And on the lampstand itself were 4 bowls made like almond blossoms as well, each with an ornamental knob and flower. There was a knob under the 1st 2 branches and of the same, the knob under the 2nd 2 branches of the same, and a knob under the 3rd and 2 branches of the same as well, according to the 6 branches extending from it. Their knobs and their branches were of one piece, and all of it was hammered into one piece of pure gold. And he made it the 7 lamps and the wicker trimmers and its trays of pure gold. Of a talent of pure gold, he made it with all of the utensils. Hang with me, church. Look at 25. And he made the incense altar of acacia wood. Its length was a cubic, and its width a cubic. And it was square, and 2 cubits was its height. Its horns were made of 1 piece with it. And he overlaid it with pure gold, its tops, its sides, all around, its horns, all of gold. He also made it from molding of gold all around it. He made the 2 rings of gold for it under the molding by the 2 corners of both sides. He made it of gold as holders for the poles in which was to bear it. And he made the poles of acacia wood and overlaid them with gold. Last verse, hang with me, verse 29. And he also made the holy anointing oil and the pure incense of sweet spices according to the work of the perfumer. Let's bow our heads and pray for our time. God, we thank you. We thank you for all the numbers and all the measurements and all the directions and all the fine print, because we know that there's beauty in all of it. As we go through 29 verses of messages and words and story that sometimes our mind and heart has a hard time of grasping and understanding, let alone applying it. And we know that there is rich beauty in it. And so, Lord, concerning your rich beauty and your word, I pray that you show it. I pray that as we read through all of that and our minds struggle with how does this apply to my life, Lord, I pray that you make it obvious. That you make it obvious, that you make it for our good and always for your glory. Remove all distractions. Let us feast our eyes and our hearts and our attentions on your word. And we grow closer to you and more in the image of your Son as we leave. In your precious and holy name, the church says in harmony, amen. I know that was a lot of verses. As I was sitting with Jacob last week, I had coffee with him at his house, and we were going through the text together, and he was talking about where he was, and I was listening to him, and he said, Hunter, you know, it's hard, these texts as the end of Exodus ends, because it's basically copy and pasted to what we've already done. And so if it was hard the first time to preach through all the measurements and directions, I'm sure it's not going to be easier the second time around. Anything that you could pull from all of this fine print, cubics and measurements and wood and gold, anything that you could pull from it, you've already pulled from it. Like, I don't know what else really there is to say. And as I was talking and I was praying with my brother, man, actually, I grew more and more excited about how this book ends, because I believe it ends perfectly. I believe as we look at Exodus 36 to the end, I believe God puts this book together perfectly, and we end with this obvious, that is what God has called us to message that we're going to see unfold with Jacob last week and throughout the end of the year in the next few weeks. See, it's possible as I was reading 29 verses of fine print directions and measurements that you sit here and go, Hunter, I feel like we have done all of this before. We have been 10 chapters deep of all of this language, and it has been good for me, but it has been hard for me. Like, what else is there to do? Like, we have gone through the tabernacle and the altar and the mercy seat and the bread seat and the golden lampstand and the breastplate. We've done all of these things. Hunter, we've done this already. And in that statement right there, that is what separates this text from the text we've already studied. See, the difference between where we are this Sunday as we close Exodus and to where we were a month ago in all of the measurements that seem repetitive is that word doing. See, just like the people, you and I in 2022 and the people of God in Exodus, they had done a lot of things. They have heard, they had studied, they listened to Moses, you have taken notes, you have been present, you have understood, we have dug deep, we have gone to small group and discussed, we have all done those things. But when it comes to the work of actually putting what we have heard into action, we and these people have not done very much at all. It is easy to confuse directions and doing. And so we see this in the life of the Israelites. We have gone through 5 to 7 chapters of them hearing all of the directions, all of the measurements, all of the how-tos. This is how you treat one another. This is how you have livestock. This is how you work. This is how you marry. This is how you pay taxes. This is how you worship. He has gone through the fine print of life. And now we get to the end of Exodus and it's time to get to work. That is the difference. This is not repetitive. The people are free. Pharaoh is dead. God has forgiven their foolishness. And now God has drawn a clear map of how to get to the promised land. It's time to get walking now. Like, listening is done. We have heard the direction. God has made himself clear. He has poured his forgiveness and mercy. It is time to roll up our sleeves and get to work. These verses are very different from one another. It's a whole different message. It's a message that's very different for you and I today. See, in our life, very far from the people of Exodus and the Israelites, even you and I today oftentimes confuse directions in doing. And so many people will spend their entire lives believing and feeling in their hearts that listening to directions is the exact same thing as being faithful and following them. They all look the same. Like, I go to the service and I read the Bible and I listen to the blog and the podcast and I talk about it and I read and I study and I pray. Like, I have memorized scripture, Hunter. I am doing so much. What have you done? Have you put what you have heard and what you understand and what the Holy Spirit convicts in? Have you put it into action? That is the message as we end Exodus. You and I know people, and maybe we are people, who could spend an entire lifetime hearing directions and get older and leave this life believing we have done something when all that took place was you have lived an existence of listening to directions. These chapters might look the same, but they are completely different messages. God has gifted, God has saved, God has guided, and now it's time for action. All of the things that I have told you, all of the things that I have told you, all the things that you have studied and you have heard sermons on and Bible studies and prayed over, the things that have made sense, the way that I've shown you how to live life, all the things that you know, as we close this book, it is time to do. It is time to walk. It is time to be faithful in action and work. Look at James 1. When it comes to works and being faithful with what God has given us, James has some of the greatest texts that makes it very easy to understand. Look at James 1 for me. Look at James 1, verse 21. Just hang out there. We're actually not going to be back in Exodus, so just kind of hang out in James. For all my young people, no matter how old you are, open your Bibles up. Find James. We can slow down for a minute. What does James say about a life of doing? What does he say? Look at verse 21. Therefore, brothers, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. Highlight. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in the mirror. For he observes himself, he goes away and immediately forgets what kind of man that he was. 25. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. God's word is his rich blessings in how to live, and it calls us to a life of responding to what we've heard and we know to be true and what we understand. As believers, hearing should always trigger doing. Write it. Hearing should always trigger doing, or better yet, doing is oftentimes the greatest evidence that you've heard something. Doing is often the greatest evidence that you have heard something. And so think about how much time is wasted. My brother James here says it. He says, do not deceive yourself. If you are coming into this church and you go to Bible studies and you love that podcast that just pours in and convicts and you love the way they talk, no matter how many Bible verses you read, think about how much time that is wasted if you are not applying it to your everyday action. You can come in here and amen as many sermons as you want about how to be a godly wife and husband and son and servant and pastor. And you can teach and you can say as much as you want to say. But if you are not applying and doing and working in what you know to be true, you have deceived yourself that you are something that you are not. People will live a lifetime never missing a sermon, doing very little with what they actually heard to be true. And what does James say? There is a difference in hearing all of the directions and doing all of the directions. He continues in chapter 2, verse 14. Listen to what it says. You just got to flip just a little. Look at chapter 2. What does it profit, my brothers, if someone says that he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to him, depart in peace, be warm and be filled. That's the perfect answer, right? You come in here and you pour in a verse to him because you've memorized it. But you do not give them the things that are which are needed for the body. What does it profit them? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But if someone will say, you have faith and I have works, show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. Doing and action and application and servanthood is often the greatest evidence that you have heard something to be true. So you always have to make this disclaimer, because we like to go to like extreme sides. Doing an action is not going to save you. James is not saying that if you better find yourself in church and you better give 10% and you better help at VBS and you better hop on planes and you better go to Guatemala and you better evangelize and you better serve and you better help and that will make you right with God. That is not what he is saying. What he is saying is, oftentimes people who do those things, it shows that they are right with God. That God has made himself so clear, so beautiful in the eyes of those who profess him to be true, that the only natural response is to do the work in which he has told us to do. But for so many of us, we love the idea of hearing and studying and listening, and we often struggle with the doing. And so here comes the message. Here comes the message that is preached on a weekly basis globally all throughout the world. And it is the heavy, burdensome, convicting, hard to carry message of whatever you are doing, you got to do it better. Whatever you are doing, you need to do more. However you are serving, you got to serve more. However much you give, you have to give more. However you minister, you got to minister better. However you sacrifice to the Lord, you got to sacrifice more selflessly. However you lead, you got to lead more faithfully. We need to be more dedicated and focused on the evangelism. Hear my words, write it down. You have to do more. That is a message that is preached on a weekly basis. And it is filled with guilt and burden and heaviness that has some good points to it, but really from a wrong, damaging perspective. See, what the church often does is we come in here and we look at a bunch of sinners with me in the front and go, hey, guys, God is so good. You got to start pulling your weight. And we say verses and we talk to you about illustrations about how you guys are not doing enough, giving enough, serving enough. And you leave here and go, man, he's right. Like, I am not worth it. I got to do better. And you look at your spouse like, we got to do more than what we are doing. And yes, hey, listen, there's some points there that we might need to tackle. But it's oftentimes from a very poor perspective of longevity and faithfulness. So this is what I want you to see. See, in the people of Exodus, the Israelites, the people did not serve God as a burden or need to be motivated on Sunday to doing more. They saw it as a privilege. Understand their background and let it look at yours. These were former slaves to an abusive Pharaoh, a leader. They were not loved, taken care for, provided by. They were slaves that were whipped and saw their brothers and sisters beaten to death. And now they were free. They were quickly freed, but now homeless and wanderers. They could not do anything for themselves. And anything that they know as God poured into all the directions and measurements had to be spoon-fed. And I want you to understand, when God says now it is time for you to work, this was a monumental moment for these men and women because they were not slaves. They were not interned. Like, they were on staff. They went from lost, beaten, bruised, and broken to a free child of God and now commissioned to serve under the Creator of the universe. Hear me, church. This was not a burden. This was a privilege. They were thankful for the one who rained meat and bread, for the one who split the seas, for the one who crushed the Pharaoh, for the one who excused all of their foolishness, for the one who provided the promised land. He goes, now I want you to serve my purpose. This was not a burden. You did not have to motivate them. This was a privilege. In Isaiah 6, there's this beautiful verse where Isaiah the prophet is shown by God that all of his sins were forgiven and all his iniquities were washed away. And God was with him. All of his mistakes, all of his foolishness, all of his lostness was wiped away. And he had been saved by the Lord. God was with him. And God makes a statement in Isaiah 6. He says, who shall we call out? And Isaiah said, hey, I am here. Send me. Do you know why? Because, man, I know where I have come from. I know who you are. And now I know what I want to do with my life. That is a privilege to serve. The reason why so many churches hurt for servers, the reason why there's so many acts of kindness missed and gospel sharing doors open that people do not walk down is because God's people have started to look at God's work as something that they probably needed to do, I probably should do, I might have to do, not something that they are privileged and blessed to do. So many of us, please hang on me if you've lost me. So many of us have morphed our secular responsibilities to godly spiritual privileges. And so we live in this culture of America that we live in that we have distortedly thought that everything we do needs a high five and a thank you. So people come into work and they want a pat on the back and a raise and thank you. Why? Because you just showed up. Hey, you owe me. Why do I owe you? Because I chose to come today. How dare you want me to work? And so everyone hates their job, the job you went to school for and you applied for and you prayed to get. We hate our schools, we hate our jobs, we hate all these things because no one appreciates me enough. And what happens is that kind of morphs into the church and you go, hey, you know what? I don't think these people thank me enough. I don't think these people know how tired I am. I don't think they deserve my money and my time and my gifts. No one even tells me thank you, right? Hey, listen to me. If you do anything for the betterment of the kingdom, stop waiting for thank yous and start saying thank you. You are privileged. If God has given you the ability to teach and you are teaching, the church doesn't owe you anything. Thank God that He has blessed you in such a way. Now be faithful in it. If God's given you the blessing of wealth or a song to sing or the kindness of your heart to be generous to someone who is broken and hurting, if He has given you the mind to share the good news, if He's given you family to disciple, if He's given you freedoms to love in, thank you. Thank you for giving me such an opportunity and a privilege to do the work of the Lord. That is why you were created. There is a difference in doing and just hearing directions. They might look like the same text, and it might sound like the same measurements, but it is a complete different message. I was thinking about this. What if we preached every Sunday, and then I said, hey guys, and now we have a sign-up sheet in the lobby. My brother Stoney out there is going to be sitting with it. And for all you guys that are actually going to do what you heard, sign your name up. All you guys that said amen and shook their heads and came here, if you're going to actually put it into play and action, sign up as you leave. How many of you signing your names? We were called not just to hear, we were called to do. Ephesians 2:10 says, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Hear my words, church. You were created for it. Do you know what it says? My brother Stoney preached and taught on, well, he might not want me to say preach. He taught, that's overwhelming. He taught on the Holy Spirit this quarter. He taught on the gifts of the Holy Spirit. He talked on all the blessings of the Holy Spirit. And when it comes to the gifts of the Holy Spirit, you know what the Bible says? It says that you were gifted in a unique way. And that unique blessing is going to overflow to all aspects of your life. And so I believe that God has gifted me in certain areas. Now hear me, those gifts are going to overflow into my marriage. It's going to bless it. They're going to overflow into my kids. It's going to impact money. It's going to impact my health and my mind and my friendship. The way that God has made me is going to overflow to every aspect. But that is not why that God has given me gifts. God has gifted me to actually love the betterment of the people of faith in the church that are around me. That is why you have been gifted. That is why you have been made. You were created for good works. In Galatians 5:13, it says, for you were called to freedom, my brothers. Only do not use your freedoms as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. And so this is one thing that I have seen in so many people, and I fall in trap of it as well. For so many of us, especially my young families, you are exhausted. And you are tired, and you are stretched thin, and you are pulled in every direction. And so we have this moment where you come in to faithful opportunities and you just can't be faithful to them because you're just out of gas. And so I find myself literally like going through lists and I'll be with my wife or I'll be with somebody and we're like, hey, we have a need. And I'll go, hey, you can't ask them. They're going to say no. You can't ask them. They're going to make you feel bad for asking. This person's not going to show up. This person's going to look at it as a burden. They're not going to be faithful to it. And so you get to faithful opportunities and you go, hey, Hunter, I'm out of gas. I've given my best to the world. I've given all my talents to the world. I've given my gifts to the world. I've given my finances to the world. I've given my mind and my heart and my energy to the world. And I get to God's church, brother, and I got nothing left but just to listen. It's all I can do is hear. And all I can do is understand. And you want an apology from God's bride for even asking. Hey, listen to me. Please hear me. If you guys are waiting on an apology for faithful opportunities, get comfortable. It's not coming. It's not coming. The reason you are exhausted and the things of faith are burdensome to you is because you've prostituted yourself to the world and now you come into God's house empty. That's the reason. Hunter, ball's got my best. Work's got my best. Kids have got my best. My career has gotten my best. You're lucky that I can just hear. That I can just listen. And what does James say? Do not be just hearers, You were made for ministry. You were made for discipleship. You were made for evangelism. You were made for generosity. You were made for encouragement. You were made for action. You were made for application. For those people that are being faithful, please hear me. I want this to be an encouragement to you because I know you're tired. And I think one thing that the enemy does is, because he's done it to me, I think the enemy in the midst of our faithfulness will whisper in your ear, hey, this is too much. It's too much. You're tired and you're underappreciated. You're not making a difference. Let somebody else do all of these things that God has called you to. That is the enemy speaking. Hear me. To teach others about Jesus, what would be a greater privilege? What would be a greater privilege? To lead in worship, what is a greater privilege? To disciple children and friends and co-workers, to be generous to the hurting, to encourage or pray with those that are in need. Please hear me. God, that you would use me, a former slave to sin, an enemy of the cross, that God, that you would use me. I was an enemy of the king, and now your word says, now you have commissioned me to be the light of the world. It is an honor and blessing and a privilege to serve. This is a different foreign concept that people of today's time have to combat versus the whole, the church owes you a thank you for you showing up. God needs to understand how busy your schedule is. Now, this is a hard word, and we all have different ideas, and I'm just going to tell you where I stand. Like, I love the message of rest. I love the message of spend time and be still and be quiet. I'm all for it. But some of us, we want that message too often. Too often. Guys, I've been to so many different countries that laugh at the American church. They laugh at the American church. The American church doesn't know sacrifice. The American church struggles with dependability. The American church struggles with selflessness. The American church struggles with action. And the American church wants the message of be still and be quiet and just listen and rest more than any place in God's universe. This is a mindset that we see in Scripture that we have to combat. It is good to do. It is good to call to action. It is cool. It is good to be faithful in what we've heard. Last time I have you flip, go to Romans 12. Look at Romans 12. To have this mindset that service, that being a servant, the difference between doing and just hearing is not just something that you can be motivated into or have a sign-up sheet out in the lobby for. This is a changing of your mind and how you view ministry. Listen to Romans 12, 1 through 3. Says, I charge you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is of your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect with the Lord. Now, fast forward to verse 9 with me. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. That's what Stoney was talking about in his class this morning. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love and honor, or giving preference to one another. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. Giving to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. This is how we should be living. Be of the same mind towards one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much depends on you. Live in peace with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him drink. For in doing so, you will heap coals on the fire of his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So simply put, church, Paul tells us to live as a living sacrifice. But to do such a thing, it is not you pulling your bootstraps up. Are you hearing motivational messages? Are you just trying a little harder? It's an altar of the mind and the spirit. Stop serving for appreciation and be appreciative of the opportunity. That God would give you, the sinner of all sinners, the blessing and privilege and opportunity to speak His goodness to anybody should overwhelm you. That is not a burden. You were a former slave. You were an enemy. And now you're on staff. Stop blessing for rest. Stop begging for rest and pray for endurance and strength to continue. That is one of those things that I beg any of you to grab. Stop begging for rest and pray for endurance and strength to continue. If you are tired, it might mean that you are doing it right. It might mean that you are being faithful. You see, there is a difference in slavery and servanthood. Slavery, hear me out, defined. Slavery is the exhausting labor and taken away restricted freedom. To be a servant, you go, Hunter, that's the same thing. No, servant is a humble, selfless follower devoted to his master works. Paul tells us in Romans, stop thinking and living like a slave and be grateful to be a servant. You are free. You are free, and that freedom came with a price that was paid for nothing that you can do, nothing that you deserve. The water was part, God blessed, and now He has commissioned you and privileged you and blessed you with actually being a part of pouring that into other people like it was poured into you. So many of us profess Jesus and we live and think like slaves. You were created to serve, so serve. You were created to encourage, so encourage. You were created to sing and to love and to be kind and to be generous. That is not burdensome. That is a privilege. Last night, my family was blessed by an opportunity. We went with some friends to West Jackson in Jackson to see like this Christmas event, this thing that we went to. And you go in, and you know, all I'm used to doing is like serving in the church, right? And so I don't usually get opportunities to go to other churches and do things. And so I went to this church, and they did a wonderful job. West Jackson did a marvelous job putting all this together. You went in, and there were so many servers. There was people in every young, old. They did a wonderful job. And you walk in, there's Christmas lights everywhere and Christmas music. And they were like, hey, would you like a cup of hot chocolate? Do you want a free Bible? There's a place sharing the gospel in that room. Like it was done so well. Such a marvelous job. And it was this moment where like no one was asking me to speak. No one said, hey, Hunter, can you go man that station? Hey, Hunter, do you mind praying? Do you mind go talking to that individual? Hunter, can you run and go do this? Hunter, can you clean? No one knew I even existed. And there was this moment in my heart going, man, isn't this nice? I can just come in and leave as I please. And no one knows and no one cares. We were sitting with some friends at dinner. And they looked at me and they said, you know what was really cool about tonight? It was so flawless. It looked effortless. And I told them really quickly, I go, hey, listen, it might have looked effortless, But that was a total mess. They have church tomorrow morning, and this thing ends at 9. They have a group of people cleaning outside in 10 degrees weather at midnight. They started preparing for this thing in March. This was not effortless. This was not easy. It just looked easy to you. Hear me out, church. Not everybody can come and eat for free. Not everybody can bring cups and ice for every potluck. Like, faith is challenging. And faith is hard. And faith takes work. And faith takes action. And here's the thing. It is not a burden. God calls you to it. And what does the Bible say? It's actually a joyful thing. To be exhausted in faithful obedience to ministry, that is the greatest sense of exhaustion. I would rather be exhausted in faith than full of life and energy in disobedience. God, wear me out. When the Lord comes back, I don't want to be at a full tank. I want to be praying for something. God, I am out of gas. I am tired. I am weary. That's what I want to be. And so you said, Hunter, when I read Exodus 37, it sounds the same. No. It's completely different. It might look the same. It might sound the same. It might feel the same. But there is a big difference in directions and doing directions. So we're going to close with this. If right now in your life you're being faithful to what God has called you to be, you're discipling your kids and you're loving your spouse, you're praying over those who are in need, you are being kind and gentle to your neighbor, you are serving in the body, you're being generous to those who are hurting, if you're being faithful and you go, man, this is a lot, I can't keep it going, keep fighting, keep running. God will bless the faithful. It is a good thing to do. It is a privilege to serve. If you have this space in our sinful heart where you go, you know what? I just don't think that I'm appreciated enough. My wife doesn't appreciate me. My kids don't appreciate me. My church does not appreciate me. My coworkers do not appreciate me. Change perspective. Change perspective. I don't seek appreciation. I am appreciative. I am appreciative to be given the opportunity for ministry. Keep your eyes on Christ, the one who came and modeled for us the greatest sense of servanthood. Washed the feet of the people who would hate him, prayed for those who would spit on him, would love the enemy, would shepherd the hurting. Christ came to die for you and I, but he also came to model what doing and perfection look like. If anybody should have ever been tired, it was Jesus. If there was anybody who should have been burdened, it was Jesus. If there was anybody who had a reason to complain, it was Jesus. And Jesus modeled what perfection servanthood looked like. God, I am thankful for the privilege to serve your church. Lord, keep me up. Give me endurance. When I am weak, strengthen me. When I am struggling being the faithful parent, give me stamina. Let my words be kind. Let my mind be clear. Lord, I don't need a break. I need endurance. Lord, give me rest when I need rest, and give me strength when I need strength. Let's bow our heads. God, we thank you for today. Lord, as we speak on the gift of ministry and the call to do, Lord, I pray that you give the church and the people of the church the renewing of the mind that this is all a privilege. That at one point in our life, for those who are saved, we were all enemies. We were all enemies of God, his Son, and the cross. We are no different than those people that we read in the gospel. We would have been slinging curses and spitting at his feet. We are all undeserving. We are worshipers of idols. We are vulgar in our mind. And now, somehow or another, you have chosen us to be free, but also to be a part of your grand plan. And so, Lord, give us the endurance to not just be changed and to hear and to learn and to grow in your gospel, but allow us to be faithful and obedient in pouring that life-changing gospel into other people. And when we get tired, Lord, keep us up. When we start to slow down, speed our feet up. When we get discouraged, encourage. Lastly, as we sit here together, when we see our brothers and our sisters start to fall, Lord, let us be words of encouragement to them that we do love and we do appreciate and we are thankful, and that they can keep going, and that there is a need, and that God has a plan, and God will give us the strength, the stamina, and the endurance to continue in doing. In your precious and in your holy name, the church says, in harmony, amen.
Would you stand, please?
Is there room in your
As we close here, in the light of Christmas, I want to read you this, and I want to leave you with a thought. We spoke about it some on Wednesday night a few weeks ago, and it's really been on my mind ever since. And so in Luke 1, in the birth of Christ, it says, "Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to the city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David." Now, this is what I want you to hear, okay? "The virgin's name was Mary, and having come in, the angel said to her," listen to what he says, "Rejoice, highly favored one." This is a privilege. "The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But this is how Mary saw this moment. "But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her again, 'Do not be afraid, Mary. Mary, for you have actually found favor with God.'" So isn't it funny how God blesses man, man will often perceive as bad. And so the angel comes to Mary and says, "Mary, this is good news. You are fortunate. You are blessed. You are privileged." And what did Mary do? "God, this is going to really inconvenience my upcoming engagement. I am young and I don't know how to be pregnant. I've never had a child. My family is going to lose their mind. I might be kicked out. I might be homeless. We're not doing well financially." And what does God say? "You are favored." But see, the perception was completely different. The same thing happens today for so many of us. Filled with the Spirit, you are blessed, you have been gifted, and you are privileged. And so many of us will see it as a burden. "I am tired and discouraged. I don't want to do these things." And God says, "No, you have found favor. I have actually given you an opportunity. You are on staff." And if you have kids, love those kids in the Lord. That is a privilege. If you are married, love and shepherd that spouse because you are privileged. If you are in God's church, lead and love and shepherd and encourage the people of God's church. That is a privilege, not a burden. So as we close here, I'm going to have my brother David here. He's going to pray us out. I just want you to go home and think, Lord, thank you for the privilege of allowing me to be a part of the finished work in which you have already achieved. Thank you for allowing me to point people to your goodness. Let's bow our heads.
Lord, we come to you, and first I want to say thank you, Lord, for answering our prayer this morning as you've brought the word to Hunter and he's given it to us. Lord, I'm thankful for that and so thankful for his ability to be able to look at the word and just really find meaning in it. Lord, help us to be doers, not just listeners. Lord, as we live in a world of sin, as Brother Hunter's pointed out, it's so easy to feel like we're doing enough already, or that we should be applauded for doing anything. Lord, help us to feel not only an obligation, but Lord, Lord, help us to want. Help us to want to serve, want to lead, want to do. Lord, I'm thankful that you saved me. I'm thankful that I don't have to work for it. But knowing that you have saved me, I want to. And thank you for giving that to us, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.